Welcome to Neighborhood Church. To find out more about who we are and to support the work that we're doing, go to neighborhood.love. Have a good and beautiful day, friends.
All right, let's start it up. All right, well, today we are starting a new series. We are coming up, we are in the Lenten season. Is anyone here practicing Lent? We got one. All right. Well, I'm not going to make you say what it is, all right? Lent, my brother and I just had a long conversation about, I should not put that there in case someone wants to sit. We had a really good conversation on Lent and what we remember. And all we remember from being kids was that our cousins, who were much more Catholic than we were Catholic, they got candy on Sundays. And I don't remember in our house getting candy on Sundays, Denny, for practicing. He's like, no. And so that's like our experience with Lent was like, we don't get as much candy as our cousins. And I think that's what Jesus did anyways, right, with candy. But for a new series that's going through Easter, and it's centered around this idea. I remember the first trend of like Christianity or Jesus that went beyond like my little weird church I was a part of as a 13-year-old. Do you guys remember, it was like, for me, it was 92, 93 when I was in junior high, and it was the WWJD bracelets. Did anyone, who owned one, right? Who owned it? See, most of us. And I remember it like athletes were wearing them, and musicians who weren't DC Talk were wearing them, and like celebrities were wearing them. And it was like the first time where outside of my weird little Christian group friends, my friends, right? It was like other people were wearing it, even in my school. I'm like, well, why can you wear WWJD, but you make fun of me for being a mime that is for Jesus, all right? Honestly, it's like, why is that not cool and you beat me up for being a mime about the gospel, right? And you wear WWJD and it's like, cool. It didn't feel fair. But it felt like, thank you, Kathy. I appreciate that, right? It felt really exciting because I still love Jesus, and I loved Jesus when I was in junior high. And so to have other people kind of like play this little game with me about Jesus felt really, really inspiring until there was people in our church, the weird church I was a part of, they were not as big as fans. And you know when you're younger, or maybe even today, the people who you kind of look up to, whatever they say, you're just like, I guess that's what we think now, right? I guess that's what we believe now. And that's how I was when I was like 13. And they were not fans of the WWJD bracelets because they're like, what would Jesus do? How are you going to know what Jesus would do if you don't learn about Jesus from our church, right? And I haven't thought about this for 30-some years. It just came back to me when I'm getting ready for this message. And I'm like, well, what were they so offended by? They were offended by the accessibility of Jesus. They were offended that this Jesus could just be so radically available to however they thought in that moment as they were about to, I don't know, go for a car ride, or maybe they were going to like hug their dog and they looked at the bracelet like, what would Jesus do, right? These people that were my mentors were offended that their people could make up their own decisions without coming to our church with our toxic theology steeped in patriarchy, right, and Christian nationalism. Why wouldn't they come to us? And it made this conversation in my head when I thought about it as a kid, that they want people to have to suffer the same things they suffered because they feel like this is worth it. Christians like to feel sparkly. The whole theology of hell, in my understanding, is that we want something to be rewarded for the things that we had to deny ourselves for. And so if you're not going to have the same effort I put into it, well, then you're going to be punished. If you don't believe what I believe, you're going to miss out. And anytime an organization, like not just religion, but anytime an organization there's a gatekeeper who's in or who's out, who's right or wrong, who's holy or not, it's around this center of beliefs or statements or values. And anytime that power structure is even threatened, how do they respond? With kindness and grace. Always, right? No, they want to blame the other people. They want to attack the other people as a way to hold power. And this idea of who gets to decide what Jesus would do is a form of power. But the thing I loved about it, and I still love about it, is that there's a whole anybody, regardless if you are a Christian or not, if you are a mime or not a mime, however you find yourself, you could be inspired in the moment to think about Jesus. But it begs a question. You have to have some idea, right, or knowledge of who Jesus is to have an understanding of what would Jesus do. So it begs this question. Who is Jesus? Now, can you guys please give a big round of applause for our assistant, June. Please give it up for June.
Yeah, June.
Woo! Okay, June. June's going to be writing down some answers. The marker's right over there. I did not check to see if this is... Hold on. This is a permanent marker. June, thank you for your help. I appreciate it. You can sit back down. We're not going to use the whiteboard because how did I just realize that in front of everyone? Well, that's there forever now. So that's my drawing. Okay. That's so funny. So what we're going to do, we're going to write down answers, but we're just going to write them on our hearts, right? Yeah. I was a youth pastor at one point. Oh, man, I can't believe that happened live. And I put this in line of the camera so people could see it. Now everyone on the internet knows I put permanent marker on the whiteboard. So the question that we're going to answer collectively is, if you have to have a working idea of what Jesus would do, you have to have an understanding of who is Jesus. All right? So I'm going to ask you a question, and I'm going to ask for you to share not what maybe – it can be what you believe – but it might be something that you heard, something that you might have comprehended or you thought of, but you haven't worked it all the way out. If someone said, Mike, if they, it's like you're in trouble. What? Yes, Mike. If someone said to you, who is Jesus? You would say? Yeah, I love putting you on the spot. And everyone else think, how would you, if someone said, who is Jesus, how would you respond? You don't know, okay? Anyone else? The Son of God, okay? If we didn't have a permanent marker, that would have gone up there, right? Son of God. Oh, did you find one? We don't know. It's okay, June. I don't know if they even work or not, but do they work? Okay. June, what? You want to come up here? Give up for June one more time. Did you like my test, too? I, like, just hesitantly, like, please, no. Okay. All right. Can you put up Son of God up there or S-O-G? Okay, because we all know what that means. All right. What else? If someone said, who is Jesus? What else? Teacher? Okay. Prophet? Mm-hmm. Do you guys remember the song Prophet, Priest, or King by Cayman's Call? Thank you. I just remember that right now. Okay. Who else? Who? You don't have to. It's perfect. Your mom's giving you notes, right? She's like. Okay, said, who is Jesus? What else? We got Son of God, teacher, prophet, perfect love, okay? It doesn't mean that you have to believe these. If, like, just Jesus is, anyone else? Shepherd, yes. I still remember my pastor when I was younger had, like, a big shepherd staff. No idea what he talked about, but I remember that. I'm like, that is awesome. So, shepherd, make it up. No one's gonna judge you here. Right? I already ruined it, so it doesn't. Don't worry. Anyone else? Judge and jury. That's a good one and scary. Yes. Compassion. Love. Wine and fish. Now we're talking. All right. Wine and fish. W-I-N-E, not W-H-I-N-E. Yeah. Okay. Healer. Forever friend. I love that language. Okay. Solidarity. Okay. Anything else? Tom? A rebel with a cause. That was funny. Okay. Okay, we have... Son of God, teacher, prophet, perfect love, shepherd, judge and jury, compassion, wine and fish, healer, forever friend, solidarity, and Rebel. Thank you. Okay, it's you don't have to. It's fine. Okay, so let me ask the question this. On this side, what did Jesus come to do? He came to save, heal. Save from what? The world. We have to save all these sinners from the world, all right? I shouldn't attach meaning to the word, sorry. Okay, save from the world, heal. What else did Jesus come to do? Demonstrate love, okay? Show us who God is, okay? Imagine there's like 4 million people responding online with really great answers. Thank you, everyone. Okay? Save from the world, heal, demonstrate love, show something, show us who God is. What else? Heal the sick. Anyone else? Forgive is a good one. I'm a big fan of that. Mm-hmm. Show a new way to be, okay? You got that? Way to go, June. Take down Herod and the government, okay? I like that. Love the unlovable, okay? So love the Canadian hockey team, yes? Yes, good point. Thank you, Lord. Anyone else? Love the underdog. Okay. Big fan of the underdog, okay? Anyone else? Oh, that June, you are good to go. I think that's it. That's good. Give it up for June, our assistant. Woo! Okay, so we're going to leave this up here. We could do this for, especially if you went to things you heard. Let's just do this for a second. What are things that you heard that maybe you don't necessarily believe that people think about Jesus and what he came to do? So maybe it's not something you hold ironclad. Because, like, I heard that Jesus came to shame people, right? I learned more about who to hate than who to love in the church I grew up in. And they would never say that, but it was very clear. Anyone else? Okay. So last question, and we're not going to write these ones down. Where do we learn about who Jesus is? Parents? Yeah? Sunday school? Vacation Bible school? The Bible, we're going to get that in a little bit. Do you know where I think the number one, and this is me, right? So you have to understand my context, my weird self. When I talk to my kids' generation and like, hey, where did you learn about Jesus? It's number one is people, like family, friends. We like to think it's the Bible. It's primarily through relationships. Like why is my daughter a bleeding heart liberal? Because she's right, number one. And number two, yeah, is that my dad was a bleeding heart liberal. I'm a bleeding heart liberal, and my daughter and my wife is, so she doesn't have a lot of hope to be anything different until she'll have to make her own decisions, right? It's kind of how it works. But I think the number one outside of relationships is South Park. And South Park, it's a cartoon, an adult, can you say adult cartoon? It is a cartoon made for people it's a funny show that swears, all right? It's irreverent. And because it's not an adult cartoon, but you know what I'm saying. So did anyone watch South Park this last season? Okay, it was great. It was wonderful. I'm not the biggest South Park guy, but I watched every episode because Jesus was a central character, and he was the guidance counselor in the kids' school. And Jesus gets wrapped up into white Christian nationalism. Jesus falls prey to white Christian nationalism, and it's funny, and it's very much a reflection of where our culture is at, right? So people learned, then when I was younger, people learned about Jesus from Ned Flanders, from Simpsons, right? There is, I think that culture is just, or what we see on media, especially like stand-up comedians and movies and music, is just a reflection of where our culture is currently at. And so when they say Jesus can fall prey to white Christian nationalism, it is a message to America. If Jesus can fall for it, maybe the church has as well. So to understand who Jesus is, we have to have some working idea. We get it from the Bible, but what part of the Bible? Because we have the Gospels. Big fan of the Gospels. But, like, each Gospel's different. Only two of the Gospels talk about the birth of Jesus. Only one talks about that Mary was maybe a virgin. They all talk about the resurrection, but they all have different emphases. And if you were ever, was anyone into apologetics, the argument for the Christian faith, right? Like, I was, especially when I was, like, 15. I had, like, two books. I was an expert. And what they talked about, why the Gospels might be different, and there's different stories and different locations and different people, and they would say it's like a car accident. If the four of us watch the same car accident, we might have different memories or experiences or details that we remember. And they'd say the same thing with the Gospels. And I say that is just a convenient argument, because each Gospel writer has a political goal. And that's not bad. We all have political goals. Politics, in the sense we're all trying to persuade people to a desired end goal. And so one Gospel believes that Jesus is the new Moses. They put a lot of energy into that. Another Gospel talks a lot about these demons that keep popping up, and Jesus has to combat these evil forces. John highlights seven miracles in a lot of I am statements, and he doesn't make any sense in comparative to the other Gospels. But here's the thing, and I bring this up often. We don't know who wrote the Gospels. We have some ideas. We don't have the original documents. So anything that we're learning is coming through edited versions of people writing down things they want you, well, not you, but the original audience to learn. It's been thousands of years since those have come out, right? But we still find to be true enough and orientate our life around the teachings of Jesus. So we have that. And people say, well, Chris, we also have the New Testament. Big fan of it. And this is like Paul. We get a lot of our Christology from Paul, like Calvinism, which is like a part of a section of Christianity. They get a lot of their stuff from Paul. And Paul, big fan of Jesus, but he speaks very little to the person of Jesus. He speaks very little about the humanness of Jesus and a lot about the Christology of Jesus. So here's a little Bible lesson or theology lesson. Jesus is the human. Right? Jesus is like the physical sweat, blood, and tears of Jesus being human. Christ is the conscious, eternal Christ that Christ has always been. And where do we get that? Paul. Right? In Ephesians, Paul talks a lot about Jesus being the head of the church and all things made through him and in him. And it's beautiful and it's wonderful and it's inspiring. And it is very, very important. But like, what about like Jesus? How did people learn about Jesus? Oh, then we can go to the Old Testament and anything that people say, like, oh, in Isaiah, talking about by his stripes we are healed. Sure. But, like, was Isaiah speaking about who Jesus in order to come? Could have been. But, like, it's a Jewish book, and Judaism has a different take about Christianity, about who Jesus is, right? And so what Christianity can do is insert its modern beliefs going back into Scripture, which we do all the time, which isn't inherently bad. It's a very human thing to do. We're trying to make sense. All that to say is it clear? No. Is it inspiring? For me, it is. Is it transformational? Sure seems like the story of Jesus has been transformational for a lot of people for a long time. So we might not have scientific proof. We might not have facts. But what we do have is my mom telling me a story when I was a little boy about Jesus. And it felt good. It felt holy. It felt safe. I met Pastor Phil, one of my former mentors, right? And the way he talked about Jesus felt really good. It felt safe. It felt inspiring. I met other people. My now wife, I met when I was 13 years old, and she talked about Jesus, and it got me excited, and so did her, right? But all of it is touching, because that's how we learn. And it's even the story of Jesus. We learn in community. We learn from telling stories. We learn from hearing stories. And Jesus, in Matthew 16, has this wild statement. It's this one right here. This is what he says. Matthew 16. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea and Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you, Jesus asked? Who do you say that I am? And anything after this is really good. And Jesus says, on you, Peter, I'm going to build this church, and there's this whole movement that happens after this. But these questions that Jesus asked is a profoundly deep theological reflection, and it matters. And here's why it matters. Based on your social location, social identity, your intersectionality of what makes you you, that you went and played hockey for Bemidji, and you've been in recovery for several decades, right? And wherever you went to school, and that Texas Christian University is a good enough school, right? And if you snowmobile, or you love to do push-ups, or you love to use permanent markers on whiteboards, whatever it is, right? That is going to inform of how you make sense in the world. So when you hear Jesus say, who do the people say I am? Depending on how you think, you could hear that and Jesus sounds kind of needy. Like, hey, guys, who do people say that I am? Like, is Jesus insecure? Jesus could be like on an ego trip. Who do you say that I am, my man? Right? It could be threatening. Who do you say that I am? It could be very inquisitive. Hey, who do you all say that I really am? Where you're at, it's going to shift of how you hear it. But what matters is that Jesus is asking a question about what people think about him. Jesus is in relationship, trying to get a sense of all these things I've said and all these things I've done. What's landing? What's not landing? What's working? What's not working? What is standing out to you? What are you holding on to? How are you making sense of this? And it seems like even one way of thinking about this, and this is like the whole idea of like process theology, that Jesus is learning, that God is learning with us in relationship to all things. Because Jesus could have responded by not asking a question. He could have said, here's dogma. Here's doctrine. Here's truth. Jesus could have just given a list similar to like the Ten Commandments and just said, here's all you need to know, follow these and you win. And if you don't do these, you lose. Jesus asks a question, which I love. Because when we say, what would Jesus do? Jesus might ask, great question. Jesus might answer, what do you think? How would you go about it? Like some of my favorite teachers were the people who just didn't tell me what to do. They were like, they kind of coached me through it. A lot like you, Ross, right? Yeah, right? Ross is like, yeah, I do that, right? People who are more inquisitive instead of just telling me what to do, they're more inquisitive of how am I going to get there. And I might have a different takeaway, and that's okay. I was reading this Catholic theologian, and she was saying, how did people in the early church learn about Jesus? Because did they have the Gospels? They might have had something like it, right? But what did Mary have? Mary was looking for the body of Jesus in resurrection because the body wasn't there. And then all of a sudden, she learns about the resurrected Jesus when Jesus says her name. Something comes alive in her when Jesus says Mary, and she can see Jesus who she is. It's in proximity. It's in relationship. How did the disciples meet the resurrected Jesus? Because a woman told them. Mary told them. And then they broke bread, and they had wine. People were walking on this road, and Jesus like appears to them and walks them. They don't even know it's Jesus, and Jesus is answering the questions, talking about the kingdom of God. We see Jesus, before he ascends into heaven, spends 40 days reteaching everything about the kingdom of God because it's in proximity. It's in relationship. Jesus didn't put it in the sky. Jesus didn't even put it in a book. Jesus put it in from his mouth to people's ears, and that was enough. The miracle of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 isn't that there was like a party trick of little fire over people's heads and they started talking gibberish. It's that they were speaking the mother tongue of these people from all these different regions with their own dialect, their own way of saying things, their own way of humor, their own way of processing information. They heard it in their own language, which is in proximity, in relation to one another. This is how we learn. This is how we still learn. And we say, well, we use the Bible, and we should use the Bible. And when we say it's the Word of God, it is, but no different, really, I believe, than June's voice, talking about what she loves about school, talking about what you guys were singing, that last song about how love can change the world. The Bible is speaking of the beauty and the nature of who God is and who Christ is and what love is. And so is Bono in his new song, right? You guys listen to that? Yeah, it's a demonstrated protest song. Love is in Chance, My Little Puppy, who, when Nikki's gone, really shows me a lot of love, right? When my wife is home, I am dead to him, all right? But yes, it's her dog, and I live in that world. We learn through relationship. We learn through meals. We learn through laughing. We learn through funerals and grieving. We learn through having a good day at work and a hard day at work. And what this Catholic theologian was saying in the early church, this is how they did it. And you get in the 3rd, 4th century, they start asking different questions, which are good. Is Jesus fully God and fully man, and how does that make sense? Things nerds like me love talking about. But she's like, what's most important is that we're around tables asking a question, what would Jesus do? And we don't have to have all the perfect information, the right information. What we need to have some working idea is, what would love do? And maybe that could look like Jesus. So here's my invitation. For the next Easter's, what, 5-6 weeks away, right? A better question to ask is, when is spring break? Most parents will be like, I can tell you exactly when that is, right? And then it's a week after that. However you connect with Jesus, if like poetry is a way about you process information, I can give you some wonderful poetry about spirituality and about Christ. If you're in a place of where the Bible does not feel triggering to you, pick up, read John. Somehow get some like reorientation about who Jesus is. For the next 6 weeks, we're going to be looking at different gospels and how they pictured who Jesus is. We're going to be looking at different characters in the Bible about how they talked about Jesus. We're going to have a whole conversation about if, what would Jesus do, then we have to come back to a place of answering the question of Jesus saying, who do you say that I am? So I'm going to pray, and we're going to listen to some kids yell, because I think, unless you're a parent here and your kids are downstairs, I love hearing other people's kids scream, because it makes me feel very happy. But I'm going to pray. I'd love to have you join me. So God, thank you. Thank you that we don't have to have this pressure that we have to have everything figured out when it comes to Jesus, theology, God. And sometimes leaning into love can just be enough, because it might be exactly where we're at. And I thank you for the story of this whole idea of Jesus even processing, well, who do you say that I am? That question is still alive today for us to answer. Who do I see Jesus as today? And so I pray for those of us here and who are listening or watching the video where Jesus feels distant, Jesus feels far off, Jesus feels almost even unfindable. God, will you be with my friends? Lord, hear our prayers. And I pray for my friends who need love, affirmation, hope. Lord, hear our prayers. And lastly, I pray for us who the week coming through based on biopsies, news, heartache, joy, back sore from snow, and hopeful for a spring break and all that comes with that. God, give us what we need so we can continue to move in love. So when we think about what Jesus do, we have some semblance of an answer. And we love you, God. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, thank you, friends, for being in this space. If you want to pray, talk, process, I'd love nothing more than do that. Enjoy the rest of your week. And